Hello, my friends, grace to you, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for this 16th day of March. I'm your host, Paul White. Thank you for joining me as we are about halfway through the month of March now and are about, well, almost halfway through the book of Daniel. We're going to slow down a little bit here in chapter 5. I didn't bring you anything from chapter 4. Again, we're not working verse by verse. It's Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. It has to do with the famine. Nebuchadnezzar goes through his period of being humbled at the end of the chapter. God shows him who the true king is. And then we move on to the next king. There's a sort of a skipping ahead in time to the next king, who is Belshazzar, not to be confused with the Chaldean name for Daniel, which is Belteshazzar. So in case you're wondering about the naming of those characters, when Belshazzar is introduced in chapter 5, he is introduced as having a big feast and drinking wine, and there's 1,000 people there enjoying the feast with him, and he brings the silver and the gold vessels of the text says his father, but technically that's a tough word in the Chaldean. It's probably his ancestor, his distant ancestor, so it's at least another generation down the road. Daniel is no longer a young man. He has advanced in wisdom, and I'm bringing this up for a reason. I think you're going to see in a minute how it's important. Sort of wisdom compounded upon wisdom. We saw an intelligent young man in the first chapter of Daniel, and he's challenged, and that intelligence gets hardened, it gets toughened, it gets more experienced. But then there's a wisdom that comes that's on the other side of intelligence, or it should be, a wisdom really that is fashioned by the years. But as I've told you before, there is a spiritual edge to that wisdom that is a gift of God that doesn't take you going years and years to acquire. It takes you learning how to follow the dictates of the Spirit. We're going to see a little bit of that with Daniel, because this is that famous handwriting on the wall moment. A moment so famous that it's actually become a phrase in the English language. You may not have known where it come from, but have you ever heard anyone say, well, he can see the handwriting on the wall. He knows what's going to happen. And the handwriting on the wall is sort of a metaphor in our vernacular for he has the ability to see what's coming. He knows what's up. He knows where this is going to end. He knows the turn. But there's this insinuation in it that the man that knows the handwriting on the wall sort of sees something other people don't see. Well, where we derived that metaphor is from Daniel 4, where Belshazzar has a vision in the middle of his party of a hand writing on the wall. And they call to him Daniel, but listen to the description that is used to describe Daniel. In verse 11, the queen says this to the king, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father or your ancestor, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. A couple things from verse 12. I've underlined years ago the phrase excellent spirit in my Bible, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, because I always thought that was a great descriptor of Daniel, and I always prayed that it be a great descriptor of me. I don't think anybody would use it, but I could be hopeful. What I would love is to know that I could walk in a manner in which people would say he has an excellent spirit. And the excellent spirit, sort of think of it this way, spirit of excellence. It doesn't mean spirit of perfection. It doesn't mean that you never make a mistake or you don't get anything wrong or you don't do something stupid. Listen, making a mistake, getting things wrong, doing something stupid, that's all part of the human experience. But being excellent is something to be is something to be not only applauded, but something to be aimed after, not because you think a lack of excellence marks you or makes you less of a person or less favorable in God's eyes, not at all, but rather that you would seek after the sort of excellence of spirit that would look the most like the Father, that resembles Him chiefly. In doing so, it feels as if you would be a better reflection. Let's put it that way. That's what I aspire to. That's what I hope you aspire to. I think you do. To be a person who has an excellent spirit. That excellence, again, part of our understanding of it is most certainly that He makes me excellent in my righteousness, in my sanctification. But I think there's more to it than that. I think there is this living in a manner that brings great honor to who He is. This is why when people mock the message of grace, I think they're not paying close attention. They're certainly not paying close attention to guys like me, because while I don't think you can believe in the grace of God to any greater degree than I do, I also think that there is something to be said for living in a way in which an excellent spirit is what people define you as, or one of the descriptors that they give to you. Another thing in the middle of that 12th verse, He is good at explaining enigmas, and there's a little better way to translate this. He's good at untying knots, is really what Belshazzar's wife says. And this, to me, if you look at this through the lens of the New Covenant, is one of the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of discernment, or of word of knowledge, or word of wisdom. These things whereby the Holy Spirit gives us insight and things that we might not normally know. And this is where I feel compelled to land today. We're going to work on explaining the handwriting on the wall, because there's a very famous statement that comes out of this that we're going to get to later in the fifth chapter. But for today, this will suffice, and I want to try to land in this area. There may be someone listening today who you have a knot, a K-N-O-T, in some area of your life that needs unraveled. Perhaps it's in your business or your marriage or in your relationship with your children. Perhaps it's in the way you've been governing yourself and you have tied yourself in knots. I believe it is your destiny as one of the sons and daughters of God to be able to untie the knots. And maybe it's time to start praying in that way and to say, Father, I am your son. I am your daughter. Just like there was an excellent spirit in Daniel, I have the Holy Spirit in me. The description of Daniel is that in whom was the Spirit of the Holy God. Well, Father, I have your Holy Spirit. Here's my knot. Teach me how to untie it in Jesus' name. Why not? If Daniel has the Holy Spirit and can untie knots, you have the Holy Spirit. May you be able to untie a knot. I think that's for someone today, that you're facing a knot. It's time to start identifying the fact that the same Holy Spirit is in you, and then trusting that untying that knot is going to be your destiny as well. All right, we'll talk about the handwriting on the wall and what it was and how it was interpreted and what it might mean for us. And we'll do that on tomorrow's DDP. See you then. Have a great day. God bless.